Let's open in prayer.
Yeah.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that we get to share tonight with each other. Your word which you pour out through your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, for your Spirit upon us tonight. To refresh us, to fill us, to give us, the words of you, our Lord, that we can be sustained, that we can be comforted, that we can be emboldened, that we can have that durability and vulnerability to allow you to do everything through us that you wish. We ask, dear Lord, that you'd fill us tonight and help us, Lord, to bring that with us tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 18. We made it that far. Last time we looked at Paul at the Areopagus, also called Mars Hill, where he gave a very straightforward gospel message to the men of that so-called thinking area. From there, he went on to Corinth. So that's where we're going to pick up in his going to Corinth and what happens in Corinth. Just a little primer about Corinth itself. Corinth's a very ancient city. It is in a kind of a unique crossroads city that on one side you have the Ionian Sea and on the other side you have the Aegean Sea. So it ended up being a city that has a dual port, one on either side of it, east and west in that case. This was an extremely important city in ancient times, and also an incredibly immoral city. At one point in time, they rebelled against Rome, and in 146, Rome turned on it and brutally destroyed the city right to the ground. It was during Julius Caesar's reign that he rebuilt Corinth, and it became exactly what it was before, the center of immorality. A center and crossroads for people coming in and out. You might think of it as a major transition center, like a New York, in a sense, or a San Francisco, where there's a lot of embarking, a lot of people from many different cultures. About 49 AD, roughly, Claudius, which we'll read about here in just a moment, he had the Jews driven out of Rome, because they were causing such a ruckus about Christianity. And so he had finally had enough of it. He said, just get out. So we have more Jews here than we would normally expect, though we have many people from many different nations in this area. So let's open. We're going to read from Acts 18, verse 1 to 17, and then we'll go back through and we'll do our verse by verse as we learn what the Lord has for us. Now after these things, this is after the time at the Areopagus, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them, though, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one whom worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Okay. It's always good that we get the full section of the word that we're looking at, and then we can come back and look through it. Now, Paul has found himself in Corinth, this crossroads, and he finds there a man named Aquila with his wife Priscilla. Now, we don't know whether they were already Christians or not. One might assume that. Or whether they became Christians under Paul's teaching while he was there. However, they worked together as tent makers. They had a common occupation. Now, Paul does recognize his right to be supported as he is ministering. 1 Corinthians 9, 7 to 14, he spells that out very clearly. But he also wants to make sure that no one believes that he is preaching for profit. And so he addresses that as well in 1 Corinthians 9, 15 to 18. What's kind of interesting about this particular section when we arrive at Corinth is all that Paul did while he was in Corinth. He describes the city of Corinth, and this again is one of our best examples of commentary, is the Bible commenting on the Bible. So he wrote Romans from Corinth, as well as 1 Thessalonians. We'll get to that in a minute. But in Romans 1, if you turn with me, Romans 1, we're going to look at verses 22 to 32. He gives a very apt picture of Corinth and what Corinth is like. I've heard some pastors jokingly refer to 1st and 2nd Corinthians is 1st and 2nd Californians. If you're from California or live there at any length of time, you'll realize that's pretty accurate. But let's see. Romans 1, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Verse 24, Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Again, Bible commenting on the Bible. That's our picture of Corinth, because everything that was stated there is going on there. And something that I think as we look around our world, we see is growing more and more. We already see places that are quite a bit like this within our nation, and they creep to our very doors. Aquila and Priscilla are going to join Paul, and when he leaves Corinth, they're going to be going with him. They become very fast friends and workers together, working with their hands to support, but also in putting out the gospel. For they will, as we'll see before too long, be able to clearly teach and demonstrate to a good teacher in Apollos the fullness of the truth about Jesus Christ. Corinth, quite a place. Now, let's take a look into Aquila and Priscilla. We learned that they had come from Italy, but they were from Pontus, not to be confused with Pontius Pilate, but Pontus, which is in the northern part of Turkey on the Black Sea. That's where they're from. That's not where they're going to be returning. They will end up in Ephesus later on. But he came to them because he was of the same trade. Paul does look for practical things as he goes. Finds someone of the same trade, knows that he needs to work, finds these people, and everything seems to work quite well. Again, the Lord putting things in place. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. This is his normal manner of doing. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Well, now, one thing we want to remember, when Timothy arrived, he brought back good news to Paul about those in Thessalonica, from which Paul writes about that in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 10, where Paul gives the Thessalonians the joy that he experienced by the good word that Timothy had brought. So we can see the Lord uplifting by his spirits, uplifting by the words of this man who's come back, to seeing how they're continuing in their faith. But it spurs him in his spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is there to testify of Jesus. He speaks of Jesus, and so he helps us to speak of him. And that's what he's doing here. When they opposed him, verse 6, and blasphemed. Well, who did they blaspheme? They didn't blaspheme Paul. That's not possible. You can only blaspheme God. So, as best we can see from the text, this is sort of one of those indirect ways of showing that Jesus is God, because who are they blaspheming? Jesus as the Christ. When they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." If you would turn with me to Ezekiel 33, and we're going to start, well, let's start at the first verse. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming from the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. This is what Paul's declaring here when he says, I am clean. Your blood be on your own heads. I warned you what the Lord said, that that sword is coming. Remember, John the Baptist put it as an axe. The axe is already laid to the root. He was giving warning to the people to repent. Here, Paul is doing the same thing. He's proving from Scripture, Jesus is the Christ. They're not taking the warning. So he shakes out his garments and tells them, your blood be on your own heads. I gave you warning. A good reminder to us, too, that the Lord holds us accountable to give the warning. So we must. Why? Because it's His will. Also, when someone takes heed that their life be saved, then we get to be in that wonderful place where the Lord has used us to accomplish His will in saving lives. And that's a wonderful place to be. We don't save them. He does. But we do get to be that person who's there to hear their testimony in prayer as they say, Lord, I want to make you my Savior forever. My Lord, whom I will obey, whom I will learn from, whom I will receive your gift of the Holy Spirit and to make my spirit new. Paul says, I am clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. This does not mean that Paul never talked to or forbade the Jews to come to Christ. Quite the opposite. Simply means there's a shift in his ministry to the Gentiles. Because he would always first go to the Jews. Now he is shifting in that ministry. And I believe he's fulfilling what Jesus said in Matthew 7:6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample you under their feet and tear you in pieces. When people reject the gospel, we have to accept their rejection and move on to those who will accept and reject the next group, the next people. Finding those that are lost who are willing to come to the Lord. But telling all, in all fairness and truth, from now on I will go to the Gentiles. He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus. Most of the commentators believe this man was a Gentile. He lives next door to the synagogue. So you can see where this is kind of an advantageous position for Paul, physically. It's right next door. As a matter of fact, he made quite a stir in the synagogue, as we read on. But first let's look at Justus for just a moment. One who worshipped God. If your name was in the Bible for any reason, that's a good reason. One who worshipped God. As we were singing, and we were singing the song Hosanna tonight, and I was looking at that returning heart. It reminded me of Malachi, and speaking of Elijah, turning the hearts of the children to their fathers and the fathers to the children. just as the hearts of God's children are turned to him, and his heart is turned to us. A certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. It's one of those areas where a leader comes to the Lord. Many others. We do know from 1 Corinthians 1:26 that when leaders come, they are kind of rare. For it says there, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." I believe it was Queen Elizabeth that said she was saved by an M, that it says not many and not any. So Crispus and all his household. Does that remind you of a centurion? Reminds me. But isn't that the way when the mother and the father in a house decide with their whole heart to believe, and the house sees the change and can follow it and can believe as a family? Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now, Crispus, oddly enough, is one of the few that were personally baptized by Paul. Not very many. He mentions a couple that are there. Verse 9, I don't know if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, but once you get past the Gospels, it's always extremely exciting to me when you get those red letters back. You say, ooh, what did he say? "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. This is what he said. Do not be afraid." That implies Paul was afraid. Remember, he's just come through Philippi, beaten, thrown in jail, gone into Thessalonica and Berea, run out of town, Athens, not exactly welcomed, to Corinth, a place that is crawling with immorality. So he might have that same questioning, especially he had been opposed. He had heard Christ blasphemed. He saw a change in the synagogue. We're going to see in a minute that the synagogue has a new ruler. It is a possibility that he may have come to Christ as well later, but we'll see. If it happens to be the same name, same person. Jesus, to Paul, do not be afraid. Maybe that'd be our same words to us. What the circumstance is that we're looking at, don't be afraid. What's implied? I am with you. What is his reason to give us all the time for how his words become true? I am with you, always. Don't be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. Those are commands. We know that sins of omission are still sins, as well as commission. We learn that in James and elsewhere. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am. We might just stop there. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. This isn't that they're not going to try, but he's not going to allow it on this occasion, for this time. Why? For I have many people in the city. Why else? More importantly, for I am with you. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months. He's been going a couple of weeks at a time, town to town, but now he settles in for a time. There will be a point at which he receives some financial aid from Philippi. It's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. And that allows him to stop doing tent making for a time and put all of his efforts into full-time ministry, which is clearly what he wanted and intended. So the Lord kept him there long enough to do these very things. Does he speak? Yes. He wrote Romans there. He wrote 1 Thessalonians while he was there. Do not be afraid. I can't help but think that is the Lord's word to us. Don't be afraid, but speak. Do not be silent. Remember, you have your testimony that you can give. If you blank out on everything else, you have your testimony of what Christ has done in your life. You can say that. You don't have to be a theologian to talk. You have to be obedient to Christ who said, speak. That's enough. He'll put the right words in your mouth at the right time. And if you don't know something, be honest and say, I don't know. But maybe we can find it together. Verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord. You always know if you're hitting the right thing if you do manage to organize your opposition. The Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. I have a question. You were brought to court, and the prosecution said, this man proclaims Jesus Christ is the Son of God and provides proof to the people of it. Would you be found guilty? Would there be enough proof? Oh, I don't mean proof of Christ. There's plenty there. But would there be enough proof that you're a Christian? That you speak of him? And that others know him in that he is in you? Whether they choose, as the people in recorded in Romans that we looked at earlier, who know of God and yet refuse to obey him. With one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. This fellow persuades men. That's kind of a nice little testimony for Paul, too, because he's persuading. Persuading men to worship God contrary to their interpretation of the law, not having understood its fulfillment completely in Christ. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, the Lord proves I am with you. So let's see what he says. Gallio says to the Jews, as Paul's ready to defend himself. Now, a little thing about Gallio. I'm not absolutely sure. I believe his brother was Erastus. He was the tutor of Nero. Nero, not very long from now, is going to execute both Erastus and Gallio. So just a little background on them. Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. Now remember, the Jews have been thrust out of Rome. He's not real thrilled to have them in Corinth, being a Roman administrator. So his bearing with them, he's kind of starting off with the point of, I don't like you to begin with, but now you're bringing something to me that doesn't bear upon crime in a civil situation. But if it is a question of words, names, and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I don't want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then it says all the Greeks, this would be the dispersed Jews in Greece. Remember, they're the ones who brought him to the place to begin with, took Sosthenes. Now, he's the new leader of the synagogue after Crispus is apparently deposed by them because he believed what they all should have, that Jesus is the Christ. They took Sosthenes, and rather than blaming themselves, they picked a person to blame and beat him before the judgment seat, right there in front of Gallio. And Gallio doesn't care. He says Gallio took no notice of these things. A couple of things that are implied. Gallio, without maybe even realizing it, has endorsed Christianity because he's not listing it as a crime to believe in Jesus Christ, to worship him and him alone, and not Caesar. Now, was that his intention? Probably not. But that does bring a period of peace and time for the Christians in Corinth as far as the legal authorities are concerned. And for some degree, gets the Jews off their back as far as the continual opposition. Was it intended by him? No. It was intended by Christ. The Lord does put us into situations that are uncomfortable to achieve his means. I think of Pastor Saeed right now. But then there are also times that he brings us into a period where things can grow, where things are a little calmer. The question is what we do with it. If you look through the Judges, the book of Judges, you see a constant, repeated theme throughout the book. The Lord lifts up a judge, the people are uplifted, they turn back to God, and as soon as peace comes, rather than grow, they turn to evil. Over and over again. Pick any one of the judges, what immediately follows, they turn back to evil. Happens with most of the kings as well, except for the turning to God part. Do not be afraid. Speak. You ever not known the right words to say? You ever felt like, oh, if I talk now, I'm just going to mess things up? I was at work this week, and I thought, well, I probably ought to talk about this, because it's kind of important. And I thought, well, I better pray about it first. I've done that more times this week than I can even think of. And the Lord gave me different answers at different times, just proving he is who he is, that he is alive and that he is active. And every time I stopped and prayed, it turned out right. Why? Because of me? No, because I had the wrong ideas in some of those cases to begin with. But it was the Lord answering actively. He wants us to speak, but he wants us first to speak with him. In prayer, in the Spirit, in a committed life. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, no one is afraid when they understand that you are with them. When they really understand, when I really understand, when we really understand who you are, what you can do, what you have done, and what you are doing, and what you have yet to do. We thank you, Lord, for our salvation paid all at once at the cross, completely accounted for, and how you've accounted and imparted that to our lives, making us new. So we go from here, Lord, help us to remember to speak with you and then to speak with others what you have to say, and to remember to not fear. We know that he was in fear because you told him not to. and we are in fear too. Help us, Lord, to take your words and not fear, to speak your word in truth, and first to speak with you. In Jesus' name, amen.